So chapter 9, interesting, you're going to see that Jesus tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. One of the things I love, if you've been to Israel with us, we're right there at the pool of Siloam, and we teach this passage. It's so powerful in Israel when you do something like that. I mean, you've heard of the teaching and stuff, but when you're right there, you know, it brings just a dynamic to the passage. So here, I'm gonna do it pretty much verse by verse, and then we'll go through the narrative a little quicker, but let's glean from this. And it says in chapter 9 of John, verse 1, "And as he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth," a congenital kind of sickness, the only one that Jesus deals with in the New Testament here. And so notice that he passed by, he saw this man. I like that passage. I like what it says here, as he passed by. Jesus is constantly led into ministry opportunities. Just passing by, here is a ministry opportunity. Unscheduled, unplanned. He didn't plan this, it just happened, a divinely inspired opportunity to minister and touch a life. You know, I think it's so important for us. Sometimes we get so much into a routine. It's not like in the New Testament where they had this time, you know, weren't inundated with devices and radios and TVs and their iPhones and all this stuff. They would walk and they would be praying, they would be meditating on Scripture, and then they would have these divine encounters. It's a lot more difficult for us now because we're so inundated with so much stuff, and we've got to get this done. We're going here, we're going there, and so these unscheduled situations that Jesus opens up to us, sometimes we just ignore them. We pass by them. But you see, God wants to use us in lives, and so often it's in an unplanned way. We just need to be willing that God interrupt our schedule, that God would interrupt our activities. I mentioned it before, but plenty of times I've been out surfing and I've encountered people. Some of them a little bit hard to reach, others that are just paddling up because they know who I am and they want to talk story. You know, they want to, you know, they've been in a difficult situation. But I love that. I like that. But there are other times where I probably miss a lot of those opportunities. But we need to make ourselves available for unscheduled ministry opportunities. You never know that you may have one tonight driving home. It could be tomorrow at work sometime. But I love it. Be open to it. Verse 2, he goes on, "And his disciples ask him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" That congenital kind of disease or sickness. Here, out of the womb, but he was blind. He couldn't see. He never did. Never was able to see. But you see, that was the doctrine back then. So often, it's the doctrine today. It was the doctrine in the time of Job. Job, one of the most ancient books written in classical literature and even in the Bible. And that's what Job's friends, those, you know, worthless counselors, Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar and Elihu, you know, Job was a blameless man. He was so righteous in the sight of God, and yet he was going through such difficulty, and they were blaming him, like, your sin now has found you out. You just need to repent, Job, and then things will be right. You see, that carried all the way over into the time of Jesus here. They felt like bad things come on people who sin. And the consequence of your sickness is because of your sin. Sin and sickness are related. Now, they could be. Remember the man at the pool of Bethesda, the one who was lame. And then Jesus healed him, and he said, go and sin no more. A lot of the commentators say that man could have been, and they speculate, it could have been syphilis that had, you know, contracted that, and that's why he was in that condition. And that's why Jesus told him, go and sin no more, lest something worse happen to you. So that could very well be sin-related. We know that AIDS is sin-related. We know there are certain kinds of things that a person can have, can be sin-related. But here, you cannot attach every sickness or every kind of disease or every problem to sin. And it's just not so. And even prenatal sin, how is that? Well, you see, even then they believed that there was a pre-existence. And so in that pre-existence, you probably had done some wrong. And so that's why in this next incarnation that you came into, you are now in this condition. And so they had some really strange kind of beliefs. And this was, did his parents sin or was it prenatal sin? Did this baby sin somehow be in the past life? Or how do you sin in the womb? I don't know. You kick too hard. You pull on the umbilical cord. Let me out of here. You know, I don't know what it is, but it was just really strange kind of thinking and a strange kind of doctrine that we even have around today. You have it today, often in the church, but also in cults. You see, the fact is, bad things happen to good people. They just happen to good people, not necessarily because of sin, but because we live in a fallen world. This body is not a perfect body. It's really, we were born in iniquity. We were born from our mother's womb in sin, and so the body sometimes has to handle disease. It has to handle sickness. But you see, it's not necessarily because of sin. It's because of a fallen world. And also, fact is, God is there no matter what a person's condition. He is there. He's right there to help in time of need. So notice this. Then Jesus answers, not thoroughly, because he's not going to answer why, but he just simply says, verses 3 to 5, Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, here's where I'm going to ask you to correct your Bible. That seems kind of weird. That almost seems heretical. But let me explain. It reads as though the man was made a divine guinea pig. He was made a cosmic experiment to show what God could do. It's as if, okay, I'm going to make this guy blind from birth. And so when he grows up half his life, he's going to be blind so that I could show what I could do in him. That's almost what it seems like. That would be a cruel kind of God. But you have to realize this. The original language, the Greek that this was written, the punctuation in the Greek text is inferred. In other words, the translators put it in there as they were translating it. You see, it's not, punctuation is not written in the text, but it's based on paragraph structure, emphasis, and doctrinal integrity consistent with the intent and spirit of the teaching of Jesus Christ. God is never going to arbitrarily, you know, do this to someone so that he could show his glory. Not at all. It would be like, let me give you an example, another example outside of this, and then I'm going to have you, almost sounds blasphemous, doesn't it? Correct your Bible. Ooh. But when Paul, remember when he was writing to the church of Corinth, and he said, now concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. So he wants them to know these spiritual gifts and not just use them how they want to, but he's going to instruct them how to use those gifts. But punctuation is everything. And so this was punctuated properly. You know, now concerning spiritual gifts, comma, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Or if you miss the intent and you punctuate it wrong, it would read, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, period. I would not have you, period, ignorant brethren," semicolon. Do you get it? It doesn't fit there. They're not ignorant brethren, and Paul is not saying, "I would not have you because you're ignorant brethren." You see, it makes a big difference here. And so what you're finding more true to verses 3 and 4 to the nature of God and the intent of the passage, the paragraph should read, according to G. Campbell Morgan and other Greek scholars who are a lot smarter than me or you, it should read this. This is more in tune with God's nature and who God is and what Jesus was sent to do. It should read John chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. Jesus answered, "Neither this man sinned, comma, nor his parents, period. But in order that the works of God might be displayed in him, comma, we must work the works of him who sent me, comma, as long as it is day, semicolon. Night is coming when no man can work." You see, Jesus doesn't answer the question, why suffering? Why and who did this and why? He doesn't answer that question. That's kind of the mystery of evil. You don't necessarily find it answered in the Bible. We can't necessarily answer it. We understand that God works all things to good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And we know that trials worketh patience. We know all those things, but why was this person born this way? Why did this person have to go through this difficulty? You know, some people that are in the most adverse situations, they are some of the most godly spiritual people. One of the fellows, I don't know who it is, but he speaks in high schools. He was born without arms and legs. And I'll tell you, the joy in that guy, maybe you've seen him on YouTube or you've heard about him. Unbelievable the joy that that fella has. It's really the joy of the Lord. But to ask why, Jesus doesn't even answer why. He just deals with that mystery of evil. You know, he deals with it. He came to deal with it and to display his power over it. And so it goes on, verse 6, "And when he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes." So in the ancient times, I think my mom thought this as well, but in ancient times, spittle was medicinal. Remember, Jesus also spits in somebody's eyes. He spits on somebody's tongue. And so it was a sign of releasing faith. Now he mixes mud, puts it in his eyes. He's going to tell him to go wash. And so it is a point of faith, a contact to release faith. Now, my mom always used spittle as a cleanser. She spit on a napkin and rubbed my face, you know, and got whatever was there off. But I still remember that. She rubbed hard. But think about this. Was Jesus just rubbing salt into the wounds of the Pharisees? Remember, he'd already healed a man and said, "Pick up your pallet and walk," on the day of Sabbath. And they accused the man of working on the Sabbath by, you know, picking up his pallet and walking. And he said, "Well, this Jesus told me to do it." And so they were already down on Jesus. I just think Jesus is rubbing salt into the wound. The wound of these guys who so revered the Sabbath and Jesus breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus said, "My Father's working on the Sabbath and so am I." Is it wrong to heal somebody on the Sabbath? You want to keep your laws? I want to touch a person's life for the betterment. You see, and that's really what he does. For them, he's already guilty of breaking the Sabbath. And so now he mixes mud, spits on the ground, mixes mud, because that was a violation. That was work. You couldn't even spit on the ground, on the dust of the ground, because when you spit, then it would kind of coagulate and make mud. Now, you could spit on a rock, that was okay, but not on the ground on the Sabbath. They had such stringent laws. I mean, you think that our government has strict laws. They had them back then, the religious community. But so being accused, and you'll see it in a bit, of mixing mud and making clay and putting it in his eyes. In verse 7, Jesus said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which translated is sent. And that's really what that Siloam means, sent. Then, and so he went away and washed and came back seeing. Verse 8, the neighbors therefore, those who previously saw him as a beggar, were saying, "Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" Others were saying, "This is he." Still others were saying, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the one. I'm him." I like that because here's the man. Here's the man. Jesus spits in the ground, puts mud in his eyes. Now, what kind of person would allow that in their life? And then he's saying, go stumble. He can't see yet. Go stumble and find the pool of Siloam and wash your eyes. Jesus is giving him a pretty hard task. But you see, it's going to take a lot of faith to do that. Do you believe in what the master is saying, what Jesus is saying? But he doesn't even know who he is yet. The man doesn't know him. It's a progressive revelation, and that's what we're seeing. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord. Not just the blind eyes, but now the spiritual eyes. So it was difficult for him to get his blind eyes open. And so he's kind of stumbling and finding his way to the pool of Siloam. Oh, I'm sure he knew the city well. I'm sure he knew how to move around on the walls of the city and climb up the steps and get to the pool of Siloam. I'm sure of that. But it took a lot to do that. And then when he did, he washed and he can see an amazing thing. And you can imagine the rejoicing and hear the people that are seeing him. Is this a guy? I think it is. But he looks different. No, I don't think. Yeah. You know, they couldn't quite figure it out. Because that encounter with Jesus and that faith that he displayed in his washing and doing what Jesus said, that encounter changed his whole appearance. You look different. Has anybody ever said that to you? To those that once you lived this, you know, reckless life and now you got saved and all of a sudden there's just a different person there. It's like the excitement, the look and all that. It's like you're kind of glowing with Christ in you and people are going, "What got into you? And you look different." The cares of our life melt away. You find that the lines of worry, they go as well. You look younger. You look different. What happened to you? You see, that's what happens when we encounter the Lord and we obey the Lord's commands and there's just kind of a new spring in our step. There's a new glow about the person. You're just kind of shining with the love of Jesus Christ. And he goes on, verse 10, "Therefore, they were saying to him, 'How then were your eyes open?' And he answered, he said, 'The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to Siloam and wash." So I went away and I washed and I received my sight." So you see, this fellow just knows Jesus as a man. And so he probably figured, well, what have I got to lose? What have I got to lose? I don't know what this guy's all about. I've heard the name Jesus, and so I'll do it. So he does it. And they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees him who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay. Ah, violating the Sabbath day law and opening his eyes. Oh, it's a violation even to heal a person on the Sabbath. You see, they could, if maybe you fell down and you cut yourself severely, they could stop the bleeding, but they couldn't apply any ointment to help in the healing of that wound that you have. You see, so it was a violation to heal. Oh, you can stop the bleeding so you don't die, but you couldn't apply any kind of medicine to the wound. You see, that's how strict they were. So not only make mud, but he opened his eyes. Again, therefore, the Pharisees also were asking him how he received his sight. And he said to them, "He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." But others were saying, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And there was a division among them. Jesus will always create a division with you and your friends. If you're really a Jesus person, there will always be, you know, a division. And you'll find, actually, what I've heard is usually after about 2 years of you getting saved, most of your friends, they want to bail out from you, or your friends will get saved. And after about 2 years, most of your friends will be Christians. And so that's why we need to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But what happens is there's a big divide. Those are curious about what happened to you, and then when they hear about Jesus, you know, they kind of revolt and they draw back, and you're no fun anymore. And you're a goody two-shoes. Why do you judge me? You know, all this stuff that they're feeling guilty, and they kind of want to put it on you, so they don't necessarily want to be your friend again. There's always that division. Now some, you know, some will kind of stick with you. They'll tolerate you. But often there is that division when it comes to Jesus Christ. We see it here. Well, with these Pharisees, it's legalism. It's spiritual pride, religious pride, that keep them from rejoicing in this work of God, this man that they knew was blind from birth, and now he sees. That's an amazing thing. That's a work of God in this man's life, but they don't see it. You know, one of the distressing things is the heart of man has not changed over the years. I mean, you could go back as long as you want, but the heart is still desperately wicked. Who can know it? And what we see today is a desperately wicked heart to push a scenario. I always have to, because I'm always reminded when I read the scripture what's going on in our world today, in our government and big pharma, and with you know, what they're pushing. They're pushing a vaccine that can be very harmful to people. A lot of people have died. I've just seen a website where people are having limbs amputated because of this. There are soccer players, unbelievable heart disease, falling down on the court, and just amazing things happening. But they're still pushing this. And yet they don't want to give them ivermectin, hydroxychloroquine. They don't want to give protocols that will help people recover. And when they do recover, they want to hide it. Isn't that just like the Pharisees? It's that kind of mindset. It hasn't changed. We want to see it change. We hope that they will open their eyes to the truth of obviously the gospel, but also the truth of doctors and nurses, epidemiologists and virologists and scientists who know the other side and what's happening with this vaccine. And now they want you to get a booster and things like that, and yet they're not telling the truth. These Pharisees don't tell the truth. They want to hide it. And so things haven't changed much, but we have to realize we live in a real world, and this same thing is going on. It might be going on in a little different way, but this is a religious situation that's going on here. But now we see it almost as a religion. I think Big Pharma is a cult. I think our government has turned into a cult when you have to push something that's so unpopular with the people and make them get this. That's cultic. It's like in the days of Jesus, in the days of the apostle, the government said, "You must worship Caesar. You must give a pinch of incense. And if you don't, we're going to kill you." So 6 million Jews died because of that. Not just Jewish believers, but Gentile believers died. You know, the first few centuries of the church. Amazing. Things haven't changed much. And, you know, if things don't change, if revival doesn't take place in America, they'll be coming after the church. They're coming after conservative talk show people now and conservative people, especially in our government. But they'll come after the church. You'll see that. I hope we don't, but we have to prepare for that because that's the heart of man. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? So when you want to apply what's happening here in our passage to what's happening nowadays, well, yeah, man has not changed at all. Now notice verse 17. They said, therefore, to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said to him, he is a prophet. Notice this progression of this man in his understanding. Don't stop inviting people to church, because they might not get it at first. You know, they go, yeah, I heard it, but I don't know if I believe all that stuff. You know, I mean, yeah, it was, you know, I fell asleep halfway through, but, you know, you want to come back? Well, maybe. I'll give it another chance. Invite them back. Keep them coming. You see, this man, first of all, it's Jesus. And, of course, we're always going to preach Jesus. And he's just a man to this man that was healed. And now notice the work of God in his life. Well, he's got to be a prophet. He opened my eyes. Here, a progressive revelation. And then verse 18, the Jews therefore did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight. Now, okay, I don't believe you, although can you imagine? They had to know him because he was probably well known in that community. And so now they're going to call his parents, and they're going to put pressure on the parents. And that's what they do. They put pressure on because they want to kick him out of the synagogue and kick him out of the temple. They want to do damage to people who don't go along with their narrative. That's always the perverse heart of man. If you don't go along with us, we're going to make it hard on you. So they called the parents and questioned them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He shall speak for himself. Now, maybe they didn't know how his eyes were open. I mean, the first place you're going to go to after your eyes are open, probably to your parents' house. But we don't know if they actually knew, and maybe testifying before them. Again, that's all speculation. But they brought them in, and they're putting pressure on them. And so they basically say, yeah, he's our son. Yeah, he was born blind. But how he now sees, we don't know. You ask him. He's of age. He can tell you. And his parents, notice this is why they said that, verse 22. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. I didn't read the full story, but I just read in, I think it's in New Zealand. It's in one of the places. I might mislabel where it was, but they're saying if you don't have the vaccine, you can't buy food and you can't buy gas. They're kicking you out of society if you don't do what the government narrative is. Isn't that what they're doing here? You got to realize, you know, the heart of man is really wicked. And I tell you, we're entering into a very wicked age. We need to pray like never before. And we need to be strong in the Lord. And we need to preach the gospel and tell people you are losing your freedom. You're going to find that this government is going to control you. Just like here we're finding. They wanted to control the people. We're going to kick you out of the very thing, the very essence of life. This is the community, the synagogue and the temple. That was a community for the Jews. We're going to kick you out of that. We're not going to let you buy gas or food. unless you go along with what we're saying, unless you get vaccinated and then get the booster, and then every year and every 6 months get another booster, another, because we want to control your life. That's the heart of man. The heart of man. You need to see it. It's, to me, it's pretty obvious. And so for this reason, they said he is of age. So notice verse 24. What an oxymoron here. So a second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Give glory to God? Yeah, like you do? Like you guys do? You give glory to God? The only thing to them glorifying God was this religious rigid law-keeping. That was their religion. Their law-keeping, and it was rigid. It was strict. You do this, and then you're right with God. They had no joy. They could say it, give glory to God, but they certainly didn't. You see, here's a blind man who they're saying you broke the law. And yet they're blind to their own law breaking. Usually that's what the hypocrite does. They want to place it on you, but it's not for them. I mean, when you see, again, I got to go back to 21st century. When you see Nancy Pelosi, when you see Biden, when you see Schumer, all these people telling you what to do. When you see Newsom in California, what you did. And then it has pictures of them out in society. They don't have the mask, but they're telling you to wear the mask. And even in the home, wear the mask. That's what Newsom said in Northern California. You got to wear the mask in the home. And yet they don't. How hypocritical it is. But you see, the heart hasn't changed much. Remember when Jesus was talking about sin, and he was talking about forgiveness, and really with the Pharisees, they were kind of sin sniffers. They would find the sin in your life, but they would deny anything in their life. They were so hypocritical. And then Jesus said that you search out, you know, sin, and you see the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't see the log in your own eye. That's the world. That's what Jesus dealt with. That's what here this man born blind that now sees and his parents are dealing with. The hypocrites. That's what we deal with, the hypocrites. That's not going to change unless the heart changes. You see, that's why we need revival, because you can't change a person's morality without changing their heart to know Jesus Christ. And so blind. Remember when Jesus at one point, again, contending with Jesus, he said to them, you strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel. He was speaking in hyperbole. Hyperbole is excessive exaggeration. How do you swallow a camel? I mean, you know, it's exaggeration. But you see, what they would do, you strain at a gnat, what does that mean? Well, if they're walking down the road and they've got their robes on and they're, you know, they're talking and stuff, and all of a sudden a gnat would go into their throat, they'd try to cough it out. They would strain to get it out. Because their law said you can't swallow an unclean insect, or you can't swallow something that hasn't had the blood drained from it. And so that's what they were doing. They were following their law. And Jesus said, you strain at that, but in reality, you swallow a camel. You do so many bad things breaking the law. I mean, you're guilty. And that's hypocrisy. You see, they're saying, we know he's a sinner. Oh, really? You do? Jesus, they know he's a sinner. Remember when Jesus had said to them at one point, if you love me, you love my Father. If you follow me, you follow my Father. If you hate your fellow man, you don't have a relationship with God. You can't say, I love God and hate my brother. Well, you see, that's all these Pharisees did. They hated anybody that was not like them. It's kind of like we have in politics. They hate those that don't follow them. Same thing. Same idea. What a sad kind of situation, a sad world that we live in, but that's the world we live in, and that's the contrast with the kingdom of God is at hand, and we live in that realm of the kingdom of God, Christ in us, the hope of glory, and we know we're going to be with Him, but now we share with others who get fed up with things that they see, the hypocrisy. We say, hey, Jesus is no hypocrite. Well, I went to church, and there's a lot of hypocrites in church. Yeah, but Jesus is not a hypocrite. Why don't you come join the church and we'll have one more hypocrite in the church? You. That's what it is. We never meet up to the standard we want to. We never meet up to perfection. But we want to. It's not, God will take care of the perfection in our life. We just take care of the direction. We want to keep going toward the Lord. And so notice he goes on, verse 25, and he therefore answered, whether he is a sinner, the man who was born blind, I do not know. One thing I do know, whereas I was blind, now I see. I love it. Sinner or not, I don't know, he says. I know it's the man Jesus. I know he's a prophet. I don't know about that. Now this man is going to school the Pharisees. I like this. The boldness comes out of him. You see, because God in the flesh, it was God in the flesh, only the born-again Christian who has the Holy Spirit in them knows that Jesus is God in the flesh. The world doesn't. The cults don't. They always want to deny who he is, but you as a born-again Christian do. So this man hadn't come into that revelation yet, but he will. He will. You see, people look, they might look at you, they might look at me, Christian or not, I don't know, they might say. Because he said, sinner or not, I don't know. They might say of you and me, Christian or not, I don't know. But you see, once at our worst in the world, and man, we don't want to give a testimony of all the horrible things we did, but we know what we did, the Lord knows what we did, and he forgave us. And now no longer are we a sinner, but we're a saint, a called out one, a child of God. What a radical change, what a radical difference. And people might not know it at first, but you see, how we affect their lives is really the determining factor in preparing them to know God. So as we continue to live our witness, live our witness, live our witness, until death do us part from the Lord, and then we're parted in this life, but we're eternally together with Him. I mean, our body is parted with Him. I mean, He will never leave us nor forsake us. We will never be without Christ. It just keeps getting better when we're face to face with Him. But you see, when we part this life, the effect that we've had on people that have watched and seen us, that makes a big difference. That's preparing for them to come to know the Lord. That's a powerful thing. And I pray that even, you know, a person, even a deathbed conversion, when a person is going to take their last breath, it may very well be the last memory that they have is of you and your Christian walk and your life and what you said to them. And who knows if they not be like that thief on the cross that said, Lord, remember me when you come in to your kingdom. Maybe that's what they'll say. That's the hope that we hold out. You see, that's what we would love to see. And one of the things that we do know, the Pharisees that were so much of antagonistic toward Jesus Christ, when you go through the book of Acts, you see that a lot of these Pharisees get saved. And so, you know, that determining factor of living that life for God is a big deal. Well, he goes on, verse 26, and says, they said therefore to him, what did he do to you? Notice how they're just needling him. We want to know exactly so that we can accuse him. We want to know if we can find any kind of fault, any kind of handle we can hold on to accuse him and tell the people this is what he did and this was really bad, this was really wrong. Ignoring this incredible miracle that the people could see. How did he open your eyes? Now the man, he's getting a little bit frustrated. He's getting very cynical. He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become one of his disciples too? Do you want to follow him? Notice the sarcasm and just putting it at them. I love this guy. I want to meet him. I bet he has a great sense of humor. He says, and they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. Notice the man. I think he got his little, his energy going. And the man answered and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, now he begins to teach them and school them. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were born entirely in sin, and you are teaching us. And they put him out. Put him out of the synagogue, put him out of the temple. Can't come back anymore. It's so interesting when you have the antagonist, they use slander to try to put you down. I've never seen slander and fault-finding and false things that are coming upon people that really are speaking the truth, especially in our news media. We don't have journalists anymore. We just have activists for a liberal party. But, you know, it's just amazing when you don't go along with that narrative, that liberal narrative, they'll call you names. Oh, you're just Hitler, you're just racist, you're just this. And I thought, what a weak argument. You don't want to have any kind of debate, and they're even taking it out of our schools, our higher education. You can't even debate issues anymore. It's just amazing what the country is turning into, but I believe that the Lord is preparing it for the Antichrist to come on the scene. And I believe the church is going to go in the rapture before that. You and I, we're going to be with the Lord, face to face with Him. And then there will be 7 years of tribulation. But I think things are churning right now for that. Antichrist, I believe he's alive right now. I believe he's in the wings, and it's only in time, God's timing, where Satan will take him out of the wings, inhabit him, demon-possessed, one, and you'll have the unholy trinity, the false prophet, the beast, and Satan himself will be on the scene. I think it's close. I think it's close, and so here, what do? They slander this man, put him out, which is happening, people being put out. And Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, let me say this. People are being put out of their jobs because they don't go along with this phony, false narrative of this vaccine mandate. They're being put out of their job, just like this man was put out of the synagogue and out of the temple. But notice, Jesus will find you. He found this man. Jesus will be there. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will protect us in this time. And he answered and said, and who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Notice the progression here. Progression, first of all, in verse 11, the man, Jesus, then in verse 17, he's a prophet. Now look, he's Lord. He's Lord, and he's worshiping Jesus. He falls at his feet and worships him. That is always the progression of us. So keep inviting people back. And maybe you're even here and you've not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're over the web, or maybe you're listening to this message somehow. But that's the purpose of your life. You're here on earth to come to know God, to know Him and give Him glory. That's where you find the purpose of life, and that's where you find the thrill in life. In fact, that's what the Gospel of John is all about. When you look at the theme and you look at John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, notice as the Apostle John is writing, many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. And that's what this man now has. Life in Jesus' name, that progressive revelation, that progression of him seeing mud in his eyes, stumbling and finding his way to the pool of Siloam, washing and now seeing. The revelation of Jesus as a man, then as a prophet, and then as Lord. Lord of his life and worshiping him. That's God's plan for our life. And what a beautiful, wonderful plan it is. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. What a glorious thing it is. There's only one thing better than teaching the congregation right here at Calvary Chapel in Komamai. It's really sitting there at the Pool of Siloam. I can see it right now. Lord, just a wonderful thing. But Lord, it doesn't matter the location. Lord, it really doesn't. But it just matters your word to our heart, wherever we're at. Lord, I'm sure this passage has been taught in prisons. Lord, and those in prison have been blessed and have been rewarded by it. And so, Lord, we thank you for that great reward that you bring to us by the revelation of opening our eyes, opening our hearts to who you are. So, Lord, I do pray if there's any listening to my prayer and listening to these words through the internet or here in the church, they've never trusted you as Lord and Savior. Just by this prayer, if they just simply agree with it and open their heart to you, you say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That door is our heart's door. Anyone that open the door, I will come into them, fellowship with them, and they with me. That's the Spirit of Jesus Christ coming into our hearts, into our lives, and revealing Jesus to us. And if you'd like that, just agree with my prayer that I pray by saying, Jesus, yes, I do want you in my life. I turn from sin and I turn to you this day. And I ask you to forgive my sin. Thank you for shedding your blood that I might be forgiven. And Lord, I do pray that you would come into my heart to be my Lord, my Savior, my God, and my friend. And so, God, I pray that you fill me right now with your Holy Spirit, that I might love you, I might love your word, I might love your people. And Lord, that I would be with you all the days of my life in heaven, face to face with you. And also with this brother that we've talked about, this man born blind, that we will be with him. And most of all, be with Jesus and with our loved ones who have loved you, who've come to faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.